how many people know the movie The Princess Bride? All right, yeah, I love that movie. It's a good book, too. I don't know if you know that it was a book originally. But it's very, very good. One of my favorite things about it, how many remember the wedding scenes? Isn't that fantastic? I love the bishop who gets up there to preach. Marriage is what brings us together today. Marriage, that blessed arrangement, that dream within a dream. And love, true love, will follow you forever. So treasure your love. And thank you. And what's ironic is even though that guy's saying all that stuff, the main point of the movie is about love. The entire theme of the film and the book is about how love can conquer anything, even death. The story follows Wesley and his true love, Buttercup. Yes, I know, wonderful names. But they go through this painful separation when Wesley has to make something of himself. And he keeps chasing Buttercup, trying to find her, because she moved, trying to find where she went, and he wants to get back together with her. But Wesley dies, or mostly dies, and yet somehow he's able to overcome death, find Buttercup, and true love conquers all. See, death couldn't keep true love down, and true love is so very rare, according to the movie and according to the book. But you see, it's not just some fantasy movie or some incredibly well-told story. There's a lot of truth in what it says. Death cannot overcome love. Christ died and rose again. His love overcame death. God's love for us, that is a love able to overcome anything and everything. Love is the greatest gift God has given to the church. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul details how love is the greatest gift of all through four separate points. Now, as you know, we're preaching through 1 Corinthians, and we've been talking about a whole bunch of different things. We've talked about how the church is a shattered, broken church in Corinth, that there's many divisions, there's a lot of strife. They do a great job of fighting over everything. You know, I follow this guy, I follow that guy. I don't like you, I don't like you. I'm rich, so I'm going to sue you because you didn't show up on time for our Thanksgiving feast. I'm going to eat all the food, and you get nothing. A wonderful, loving church. So Paul is answering a lot of these issues and calling them on the carpet for certain things that they have done wrong. One of the issues that they've had is they don't know what to do with the gifts of the Spirit when it comes to the church. They use it as an opportunity to lord it over one another. So Paul went through and he listed the offices of the church: apostles, prophets, teachers. But when it comes down to it, there's only one gift, one office that really matters in the church. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Keep your eyes on the passage. Look at the words that are used here. Tongues, prophetic power, understanding mysteries, knowledge, faith, spiritual gifts that we've already covered, giving away all, allowing your body to be burned. All of these are considered good things in the Christian faith, aren't they? In fact, a lot of these words are echoes of Jesus' own teaching. I actually hadn't really noticed this until I went through this in finer detail. But understanding mysteries, and if I have the faith to move mountains, if I give everything away that I have, well, isn't that directly from the words of Christ? Isn't that exactly what Jesus told people to be able to do? You have to have the faith to move mountains. He told the rich young man, you have to give away everything that you have. That's the one thing you're lacking. Now, tongues, the reason I think it's listed first is because tongues was probably the pet gift or the favorite gift of the Corinthian church. They were very excited about it. It was a very visible reminder to them that God had been in their midst, that God was functioning in their church. They were able to speak in other languages. How cool is that? Languages that they didn't learn on their own. The problem is, they used it to abuse one another. They used it to show superiority. I'm a better Christian because I speak in tongues. Well, I do too, yes, but I speak in the tongues of men and angels. Can't you just hear that snide tone? Can't you just hear the way that they're probably using it to mock one another, to put themselves above one another? So Paul turns the entire operation on its head, as it were. Without love, tongues is just a bunch of noise. In fact, it's obnoxious, annoying noise. It's a cymbal that's out of tune. It's a gong that someone keeps hitting out of rhythm. It's awful. Ah, stop. And yet, that's their favorite thing. They love the tongues. And Paul's saying, make it stop. Prophecy was the ability to speak God's truth into someone's life. If you had that ability, for a lot of these people, you could understand dreams. You could understand visions. You could go up to someone and speak directly to their circumstances, even though you didn't know, humanly speaking, their circumstances. God gave people that gift, that ability, to speak into someone's life, to perform God's change in their life. You were a pretty important person if you had that ability. You were second, according to Paul, only to the apostles in influence. You could also be a person of faith. You have the faith to remove a mountain. If there's something in your path, your faith could cause that thing, that obstacle, to get up and move out of the way. Because God was on your side, because you had faith. But if you don't have love, Paul says, your words are empty. Your prophecies are useless. And your faith is without meaning. Sure, you can make that mountain move. But can you touch a heart? You could be the most selfless believer ever. You could give away everything you own to the poor. You could stand and take a bullet for someone else. You could go to the firing wall because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You could be tortured. You could be burned. And we know in the world there are Christians that are going through that exact same thing or worse today because of their faith. Yet without love, you gain nothing before God. So what does that tell you? What's the message Paul is trying to say? God gives different gifts to different people to fulfill different roles. But when it comes to the church, love is not optional. I don't care who you are. I don't care what gifts you have. I don't care who you think you are. If you do not have love, you're nothing. Nothing. Nothing is more important than love. You see, love is the greatest gift because it supersedes all others. And what I mean by supersedes, I mean it's foundational to. It's an integral part of. It is more important than all the other gifts that we've already talked about. Everything that's come before, all of it builds on this one simple fact. Without love, there's nothing. The Christian life is not the Christian life if love is not present. What would you think of Billy Graham as a Christian if you found out he had cheated on his wife? What would you think of one of your pastors if you found out they beat their children? What if the Apostle Paul was a murderer? No, wait, that one's true. My point is that no matter how great a person seems to be, no matter what gifts they seem to have, no matter how good of a speaker or a teacher, no matter how much influence they have on your life, If they don't have love, it amounts to nothing in the eyes of God. It amounts to nothing. David was a man after God's own heart. Was it because he was a king? No. God loved him when he was a shepherd. Was it because he was a winner? I mean, he beat Goliath, right? No, it has nothing to do with that. God loved him because David loved people. David cared for things. He was a man of love first. David was a man after God's own heart. And God's heart is centered on love. Love. Love is what matters. So what is love? Well, Paul tells us exactly what the spiritual gift called love consists of. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now look at the positive virtues that are listed. Patient, kind. Then the negative virtues. No envy, no boasting, not arrogant, not rude, not irritable. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now what's important to note in the Galatians passage is that love leads the list. It's the first one there. And also this passage includes a lot of the same elements, whether the exact words or the corresponding word. Love has the fruit of the Spirit because every other element is part of love. Look at the passages up on the PowerPoint. The fruit is. It's not the fruits are. The fruit is. There is one fruit of the Spirit, love. And its many manifestations. That's why Paul stresses the importance of love, because all other Christian virtues flow from it. Love is the greatest gift because it includes all of the others. See, patience is love waiting. Kindness is love speaking. Joy is love exulting. Peace is love being. Goodness is love acting. Faithfulness is love hoping. Gentleness is love caring. And self-control is love restraining. Love rules the rest because love binds the rest together. In fact, Paul states that exact same thing in Colossians 3:12-15. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And here's the key to the passage. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body, and be thankful. I want you to key in on those last two verses. Love binds everything together. All of those virtues. And look at the context that Paul places it in. And all of this under the rule of Christ as one body. Again, as one body. The church is called to love the church. The church is called to unity in love. You say you have problems fitting in with the church? Love. You say you have problems or you feel misunderstood at home? Love. You have problems communicating with your spouse? Love. It's a short word, but it carries tremendous weight and gravitas. Love. But then how do I act in a loving way? How am I supposed to respond in a loving way? Let's all read together from 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, at the same time. If you don't have it, it should be up there. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You want to know what it means to be a Christian? This is it. This is what it means. You want something to strive for? This is it. You want a goal placed in front of you? This is it. You want to know what God hopes and desires and longs for from you? This is it. This is the heart and soul of the Christian life. Christianity is not about rules. It's not about regulations. It's about relationships. It's about who you're called to be. It's not about who you are now. It's about who God wants you to be, who God desires you to be, and more importantly, who God gifts you to be. We look at this list, in some aspects we say, I can do that. But other parts we go, wow, that's almost impossible for me. And for a different one of us, it's going to be different issues that we have. But it's not about you. It's about who God called you to be. It's about who God has gifted you to be. It's not about who you are. It's about who you're going to be. And about who has called you there. You know what? None of us can fulfill this. Not a single one of us. On our own. But we're not called to stand alone. First off, we're called to stand with Christ. And secondly, we're called to stand with the church. Love is not about who I am. It's about who He is. Love isn't about who I am now. It's about who He's called me to be. Love isn't about who I am in and of myself. It's about who I am within the context of the church. Love is purely relational. You can't stand on your own and have love. Because love of self is almost the antithesis of what love actually is. Love is only love in the context of other people. Love is only love in the context of the church. And if you miss that, you're missing everything. But Paul goes on, and he continues to speak directly to the problems at Corinth. Open up 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it also will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. All of those miraculous signs, all of those wonders, all of these things that Paul has been talking about, all of them come to an end at some point in time. The party comes to a close, and at some point in time, you have to go home. The flashy sights, the amazing sounds, they come to an end. The band will play the last song. The guitars are going to be put away. The lights are going to turn off. The speakers are going to be torn down. And in the end, all you have is love. But isn't that enough? All these other things come to an end, but love never comes to an end. You might lose your job. You might lose your house. You might lose your church. You will never, ever, ever lose love, because love comes from God. And God never goes away. That means love can never run out, for God is infinite. That means love will never be withheld, because God chose you. He chose you. He will never withhold His love. And love can never be fallen out of. because God is not fickle. When we think of love, we tend to think of love in human terms. I fall into love, I fall out of love. I love peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. I love my wife, I love my kids. I love watching sports. It's almost trite. It's completely overused in our society. But this love, God's love, is not that love. God's love is not fickle. It's not changing. God's love is eternal. And it's completely undeserved on our part. But that's a good thing. Because if he chose you and you didn't deserve it, he's not going to take it away because you don't deserve it. Think about that. If you didn't deserve love before he gave it to you, what makes you think now that you don't deserve his love once he has given it to you? He's not going to take it away because of what you've done. He's not going to take it away because of who you are. He gave it to you because of who you are going to be. He's giving it to you because of who he's calling you to be. And sure, we disappoint him. I know I disappoint him all the time. But he's not going to take his love away, no matter what. Because he is love. Love is the greatest gift because it outlasts all other gifts. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my word never will, said Jesus. And his word is the word of love. This commandment I give to you, love one another. Love is a gift for the church, for the sake of the church. God died for us. He sent his son to die for us. Jesus went on that cross for us. You can't explain that with anything other than love. His love is a gift to the church, a gift for the church. This love is not the love of bride and groom. It's not the love of parent and child. This is the love of the church. God's love for the church and the church loving its own members. It doesn't matter if you're part of Cornerstone. What matters is if you're part of the Church Universal. One of the best things about being a believer is that when you bump into another believer, you're not meeting a stranger. You're meeting a relative you just haven't met before. Think about that. You're not meeting a stranger. You're just meeting a relative you haven't met before. The church is family. And just because family doesn't all live under the same roof doesn't mean they're not family. And just because certain parts of the family live far away doesn't mean they're not family. And it doesn't mean we shouldn't pray for them either. The church is family. And we may have our disagreements, and we might have our issues. But in the end, we're called to love first. And we're called to love last. And we're called to love above all. Love comes from God, and he's the source of love. Therefore, no matter who else is in your local church body, you can love them. Now, admittedly, you might not necessarily like them, but we're not called to like people. We're called to love people. There's a big difference. And I'm not talking about those warm, fuzzy feelings. I'm talking actions. I'm talking about dudes. Because remember, it's not your love for the person that we're concerned about. It's God's love channeled through you that we're talking about. There's no such thing as unlovable in the church. No such thing. Because if God can love you, the church can love you. And if God can love the person sitting next to you, then God can help you to love them as well. And if you think there is such a thing as unlovable, then Paul's last point is for you. 1 Corinthians 13:11-13. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is what? Love. In the first two sentences, Paul's contrasting what it means to be a child versus what it means to be an adult. As we grow, we leave our childish tendencies behind. I mean, I think that makes sense. Diapers are no longer needed. Bottles are no longer needed. Naps are no... Okay, no, naps will hold sacred for now. Maturation, becoming mature, is a process. You don't just immediately go from child, boom, to adult. It takes time. It takes growth. As we physically grow, we mentally grow as well. We emotionally grow. We spiritually grow. See, Paul's comparing the same process to what it means to be us after the return of Christ, saying that what we see what it will be like, but only through a darkened mirror. But when we're there, we'll understand what all of this means. And Paul's specifically talking about these spiritual gifts. We have all of these wonderful gifts that God has given to the church. And we understand a little bit of how they work and a little bit of how the church functions in light of those gifts. But we don't totally get it. We don't know why there's a hierarchy to these offices. We're not totally sure why one ranks above the other or why this one helps that one or why this gifting fits this office. And Paul's kind of saying, you're never going to get it until Christ returns. There are certain things we don't need to understand until we get older. How many of you heard that as a kid? Well, you'll understand it when you're older. It'll make more sense when you're older. And a lot of the time that's true. But one of the other things we learn as we get older is even more of the world doesn't make sense. A lot of the things you accepted on faith as a kid, when you grow older, you realize it doesn't make any sense. And I have no idea why the world works that way. Why is the sky blue? Actually, my wife could probably give you a detailed explanation about that. She is a physics person, after all. Just as we grow from child into adult, physically, mentally, socially, so do we have to grow from a believer into someone totally sanctified and holy before God. We know something of what is to come, but we only know a part and not the whole. And he gives us enough light to see the next step. But rarely does he give us enough light to see the end of the path. And yet at the same time, even though we only know in part, God knows us completely. And that should be a comforting thing. For some of us, it's a scary thing because, oh gosh, he knows that I did blah, blah, blah. But it should be a comforting thing because he knows everything you've done, everything you're doing, everything you're going to do, and he still loves you. And he still has called you. And he still wants to call you his child. That should be incredibly comforting. He knows you. That's why faith, hope, and love remain. Faith is what we stand in, knowing that God loves us. Hope is what drives us, seeking the perfection of ourselves and hoping to see Him face to face. Love is our foundation, without which faith and hope have no meaning. And that's why Paul says the greatest is love. Love is the greatest gift because it matures all others. It gives growth to all others. Without love, we do not grow in our walk with God. Without love, faith has no reason to hold on to anything. Without love, hope is but a faded vision. Without love, faith becomes fanaticism, blindly following. Without love, hope becomes fantasizing, wishing for something that's completely unreal. Love gives reason to undergird faith. Love gives vision to realize hope. As we grow in our love, we grow in our other gifts as well. For love tempers even the most difficult steel. It shapes us, it molds us, and it conforms us to the image of Christ, who is the ultimate example of love. Though everything else in your life can pass away, love remains. His love for you and the church's love for you. And I want you to be able to hold on to that. No matter what occurs in life, no matter what storms come to pass, God will always love you. The problem is, for us, that seems ethereal. It seems hard to grasp. It seems sometimes hard to know, and even more difficult to believe when you're going through those hard times. That's why there is a church. That's why we call this the family of believers. When you have a hard time, and God doesn't seem real enough, and you need that hug, and you need that shoulder to cry on, call the church. And I don't mean call the church office and ask if Pastor Roger's there to give you a hug. Call the church family. Look around this room. These are your brothers and sisters. These are the people you should be calling. These are the people who are willing to lend a hand. But the problem is pride. The problem is that we're American in many respects. Americans are built to value individuality. Americans are built to value the strength of self. But what's the first thing you do when you're going to become a Christian? Admit that you cannot do it on your own. It's just about the most un-American thing you can do. And frankly, that's why Americans make very poor Christians in many respects. Because we're not willing to admit that we're broken. We're not willing to admit that we're weak. We're not willing to admit that we need help. And when you become a Christian, I don't know why, it compounds it. Because not only am I an American, but I'm a Christian. If I'm a Christian, I have to be perfect, right? Because God called us to be perfect. Be holy like I am holy. Be perfect. Don't sin. That's the standard we're supposed to uphold, isn't it? No, that's the standard we're called to. But what we're supposed to uphold is being forgiven. You know what it means to be forgiven? It means that you mess up and ask someone for forgiveness. You can only ask for forgiveness if you have admitted you've done something wrong. It means being broken, being shattered. That's why we've been talking about this entire series. Shattered people. The gospel for shattered people. And frankly, church, we are a shattered people. We are imperfect people. And we need help. And the only way you get help is if you let someone know you have a need. At Cornerstone, we do a great job of coming alongside people that need help. Our problem is that we rarely admit that we need help. Bruce told me this, I don't remember, probably about 2 or 3 years ago, and it has stuck with me for a long time. It really resonates with me. And what he said was this: every time you don't ask for help, you're taking away a blessing from someone else. And he explained it. What he meant was this: if you don't tell someone you need help, they can't help you. If they don't help you, they don't feel blessed from God. So the truth is, having a need can be a blessing to other people. How weird is that? Having a need can be a blessing to other people. Because it allows them to serve. It allows them to display their love for you. And if we pretend we're perfect, and if we pretend we're not broken, and if we pretend that we can make it on our own, we're stealing God's blessings from other people. In other words, we're not showing love. Think about that. By withholding our needs from other people, we are not showing love. By telling people that we have needs, by telling people that we're broken, we are showing love. You're not being a burden, you're being a blessing. Because if you don't admit that you need help, they can't help you. And they can't be blessed by helping you. And they don't make that connection with you. See, being a friend to someone, being church to someone, means it's a two-way street. Christ died for you because you're broken. Christ died for the person next to you because they're also broken. And God gave all of us very different gifts. So where I'm weak, you're strong. And where you're weak, I'm strong. And that's why the church actually works. It's because we shore up each other's strengths and weaknesses. We work together as a unit. And the only reason we're able to open up to one another is because of love. God's love for us. God's love for that we're supposed to have for each other. Because if His love is truly in us, then we truly have that love for one another. And we should be reaching out to one another. And we should be connecting with one another. That's what it means to be church. When you look around this room, you should see family. And you should put your family first. Though everything else in your life can pass away, love remains. His love for you, the church's love for you, love remains. God's love is what binds us together. Not our roles, not our gifts, not our talents. God's love is what allows us entrance into the church. Nothing else. God's love is what we need to show each other. And we're going to do that right now. I'm going to ask all of you to stand up. I want the band to come forward. And we're going to do something a little bit different. We need to be reminded what it means to be church. So what I'm going to ask you to do is everybody move towards the center. I want you to hold hands. We're going to hold hands as we pray, and we're going to hold hands as we sing. Because as we know, brothers got a hug. And in this respect, the church needs to be the church. I apologize to the guys up in the booth and in the soundboard. They don't get to hold anyone's hand, unfortunately. All right, let's pray. These three remain. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Lord God, give us the ability and the understanding to know what that means. Give us the ability to put that into practice. Help us to know what your love is and to reflect that love to everyone else. Bring us into right relationship with you and right relationship with one another. Help us not to cover up our faults, but to rejoice in them. Help us not to cover up our problems, but to rejoice in them, knowing it's an opportunity for someone else to be blessed by you. Knowing it's an opportunity for us to see your hand moving in the church. Knowing it's an opportunity for us to see your hand moving in our own lives. Don't let us cover up who we are. Don't let us cover up how messy life can be. Help us to understand what love really is. Lord God, we cannot stand in life alone. We stand with Christ. We stand with the church. Lord God, knit our hearts together.